Good morning. The reading this morning is from Jonah, chapter 1, headed Jonah Flees from the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights.
Very familiar with, but we're going to turn to those words and Paul's going to lead us through them. So let's just pray for Paul before he comes. Father, we pray for Paul. This time last week, he wasn't expecting to be up here speaking to us, but Lord, you have prepared his heart and a word for us. So Lord, may you open our hearts and our ears. May we be attentive to you, and may you speak powerfully through Paul. May his words be your words, spoken in the power of the Holy Spirit, penetrating each of our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
My mum used to say to people who she used to meet about me, "One word from me and he does as he likes." It runs in the Davis family, because my father's mother used to say, "D for Davis, D for determination, D for darn nuisance." That's what we're like. Not weak-willed. We're pretty strong-willed, I'm afraid. And obedience is not something that's very respected today. in society. You've got to be yourself. You've got to be true to yourself. You've got to go your own way. Just reminds me of a great Fleetwood Mac song. It's a fantastic, best album ever made, Rumours. You can go your own way. Obedience is not seen to be good, except if you're in the army, where, you know, when the officer says, you know, move out, and you go, well, I'm considering it. No, that's not a good thing. You won't get very far in the army. But does anybody see the cultural reference there up on the screen? Does anybody recognise it? Any Monty Python fans here? Maybe you good Christians haven't seen Monty Python and the Holy Grail. Yes, run away, run away. They come across this huge rabbit and they run away from it. And this is what this story is all about. This is a very, very unusual book. Usually, a prophetic book, the Book of the Twelve, which is the minor prophets, as we call them, and even the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, contain the words of the prophet. But this is an incident in the life of the prophet. Now, Jonah served a guy called Jeroboam the Second. Jeroboam the First had split Israel into Judah and Israel at the end of Solomon's reign. Now, about 12 kings later, Jeroboam the Second comes along. And Jeroboam the Second made Israel extremely prosperous, but very, very corrupt and in very unequal. And we hear about a man called Jonah, son of Amittai, in what 2 Kings 14, verses 23 and to 25. And he's very good towards the king. He's obviously a court prophet, probably very well paid. And he tells the king everything's wonderful, because King Jeroboam II is making Israel great again. I wanted to mock up a MAGA hat to a MIGA hat, but I couldn't do it. It just takes too long to do. Make Israel great again. Extend our northern borders. And Jonah says, yes, Lord, that's a great thing to do. Do that. But if you go north from Israel, you go into Assyria. And Jeroboam II died in the year 742. And in 722, yes, they did count backwards back then. In 722, Assyria invades Israel and destroys Samaria. So the great expansion of Israel failed. On the other hand, you had Amos of Tekoa, the shepherd who comes from the south, Judah, who ministered, if you look at Amos 1:1, he ministered under Jeroboam II. And he said, no, God is not going to bless you because you're not doing justice and righteousness. So we learn something about our anti-hero Jonah in this story in 2 Kings. He was a weak-willed, I want to use the word obsequious because it's such a wonderful word. He's a sneak, he's a crawler. If you've ever seen Lord of the Rings, Grima Wormtongue, he's that sort of character. He's a religious nationalist and he hates foreigners. He's a racist as well. So here we have our anti-hero, Jonah. Now something about, this is going to be important, especially for those of you who lead the groups, the life groups, and I will send this out to you if you want it. This is a very interesting structure of this story, because in chapters 1 and 3, Jonah encounters pagans, and these pagans obey God. You have the sailors in chapter 1, and you have the king of Nineveh in chapter 3. And in chapters 2 and 4, you have Jonah's prayers, where Jonah calls for mercy in the belly of the fish, and then he complains to God that he wants to die. Bit of a spoiler alert there, but Very, very interesting when we get the real reason why Jonah wanted to run away from God. It's very well structured, this Jonah. And it is a story with a point to it. It's like almost a parable. And it's amazing to me that this book ever got into the scriptures, into the Old Testament. Because really, Jonah is Israel. Jonah found it almost impossible to love a God who hated his enemies. It's a very terrifying book as well. So let's go through Jonah 1. Get up. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Now, this is a very common way of starting a prophetic book. Jeremiah, Hosea, Joel, Micah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi all start with the word of the Lord came to. And all of those guys, of course, spoke God's word out. They were actually obedient. Well, Jonah was a different matter. The instruction is, get up. The word go is get up. Get up and go to Nineveh. Get up, preach against Nineveh, because its wickedness has come up before me. Literally, again, it says, it's in my face. It's almost like Lauren, you know, I'm not bothered. It's in my face, the wickedness of Nineveh. And the same word for wickedness is used for Nineveh as it's used for Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18. A grievous sin. It says in Genesis 18, the clamor. It is the cry of the poor for justice. That is focus here. So Jonah has to prepare himself for a long journey to go to Nineveh. But he headed for Tarshish. God said, get up, and Jonah went down. Now the writer is very clever here, because he says, get up, and Jonah went down to Joppa. Going aboard the ship, was going down to the ship. He went down to the lower decks, and he went down into a deep sleep. So here we have the writer setting it up. God says, get up, Jonah goes down. Going literally, which is why I got, whoopsie daisy. So he went down into a deep sleep. And this is showing exactly the first disobedience of Jonah. God says, get up. Jonah went down. Down to Joppa, down to the ship, down to the lower parts of the ship, down into a deep sleep. And just to say, Tarshish, I'm behind. Tarshish was a rich. It had gold, silver, well, not that sort of tin, sorry. That sort of tin. And it transported apes and monkeys. And it levied taxes on all of these rich goods. Now, this will become important later. So scene two, life on the open wave. So our disobedient missionary is snoozing down below deck, and God sends a violent storm. Now, notice the storm is more obedient than Jonah. Because God sends it, and it goes. Again, a contrast between Jonah and the rest of reality. The sailors are terrified, obviously terrified. Going across the Mediterranean was a scary. The Mediterranean can whip up a storm in no time. We think of the Atlantic being dangerous or the Southern Pacific, but the Mediterranean could be just as bad. And so the sailors are terrified. They're scared that their ship will break up and, just like Jonah, go down. So they do the only two things they know what to do. They cry out to their gods and they chuck their cargo overboard. Now, I've just said what the cargo was. Gold, silver, tin, apes, monkeys. This is rich stuff. They were losing their livelihood, but they were more concerned about their own lives and the lives of their fellows than they were about profit. And they wake Jonah up, demanding that he cry out to his God. But notice, Jonah doesn't pray. He doesn't pray. They cast lots. They find out that it is Jonah who is responsible for this calamity. So a game of 20 questions ensues. Who are you? Where do you come from? What do you do? Who are your people? And Jonah rather piously replies, I am a Hebrew. Don't know why I do that voice. I worship the Lord, the God of heavens, who made the sea and the sky. No wonder they were in trouble. God made the sea. You can imagine, again, reference to Monty Python. What has Jonah ever done for us? Nothing whatsoever except get us drowned. Jonah suggests maybe a bit of human sacrifice might placate this angry God. Throw me into the sea. He knew that if he got thrown into the sea, he'd die. And maybe that's what he wanted. Better to die than actually have God reach out to the nations. That's pretty drastic, isn't it? Again, spoiler alert, chapter 4, we find out that he did want to die. Can you imagine what the sailors must have felt at that time? What if we murder a Hebrew, a worshipper of the God who made the sea and the dry land? It must have been terrifying. So they self-preservation, but also preservation of Jonah, they try and row back to the land. They don't want to kill Jonah. They don't want to kill him. But that fails. And finally, somebody actually prays to the Lord. But it ain't Jonah. It's the sailors. Please, Lord. Please, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. Now this is you can read it here. These are verse 14 and verse 24. Please, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done what you please. And reluctantly, eventually, these pagan sailors, concerned about Jonah's welfare, throw him into the sea, and it becomes calm. And once again, they refer to the Lord. I find this quite incredibly emotional. They know nothing about Yahweh, except that if you cross him, you end up in the drink. And they said, and it says, the men feared the Lord greatly. And every time you have L-O-R-D in capitals, that's the word Yahweh. That's God's special name. And the men feared the Lord greatly. They offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now, I've heard commentators say, no, this isn't true, real repentance. But this is a classic way that the Old Testament talks about repentance. First converts on Jonah's mission trip, a bunch of sailors who throw him overboard. The irony must not be lost on anybody here. So they obeyed the Lord, but Jonah continues to be stubborn. There's a wonderful word, recalcitrant. And that describes him. He's awkward. He's stubborn. He digs his heels in. He will not be changed. Now, the final part of this is a very short, the shortest scene of the chapter one. Lord sent a great fish to swallow Jonah, and he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, I'm not going to speculate on what type of fish it was. There's been loads of speculation on it, whether it was a whale shark, whether it was a, sperm whale, blue whale. The problem is, once you get inside the belly of any fish, you don't survive, because there's no O2. there's no reception. You can't get out. No, there's no oxygen. There's no oxygen. So obviously this is a miraculous preservation of Jonah in the belly of the fish. The point is, again, against the backdrop of a stubborn servant of the Lord, we have an obedient storm, obedient sailors, and an obedient fish. And we have a stubborn, disobedient missionary. So what? What can we learn? Well, first of all, God is concerned about injustice, even among pagan nations. You're not let off just because you're not, well, if they're to be a thing like a Christian nation, you're not let off. God is really, really concerned about the poor and the oppressed amongst the pagan nations as well. And he wants us to be involved in this proclamation of justice. Now, God is the God of history. God works through history. He sent a storm. He sent a whale or a fish. God is in charge, and he wants us to be part of what he is doing. Again, why I emphasize to the kids that they should be involved in what God is doing and what God is asking them to do. Certainly, judgment is part of the gospel. Sometimes we like to preach a gospel that has no justice. And that is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls cheap grace. There is the possibility of salvation, and is the surety of just judgment if we don't repent. We need to see good in those who are not believers. And we need to love them. Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I've told the story about the woman in Egypt who did that, just that. We need to love the people who are our enemies because God loves them. God loves the Russians. God loves every Muslim on the planet, every Hindu, every atheist. He loves them all. And if he loves them, that doesn't give us a choice. We must love them as well. And we need to obey God's commands, unlike Jonah. It's a huge challenge. So what do? We become concerned about what God is concerned about. And what God is concerned about is contained in this book. We don't know to go search up in the heavens. We do not need to go to the depths of the earth. We have it right there in our hands. God is concerned. What he is concerned about. We need to engage, we need to be ready to engage in the proclamation of the gospel of salvation and judgment. It might not be politically correct to do, and it's not, but we've got to do it. We've got to be ready to do it. At least to give an account of the hope that we have, as Peter says. And we really need to align our attitudes with God's attitudes. And that actually is much more profound than what we do, is get our heads round what we should be like. In loving God and loving neighbour and even loving enemy. Because that's what will make the world stand out. Will sit up, Sorry, it's less active. We'll sit up and go, what? Why are they doing this? And it happens in the world. And we need to be ready to obey him whenever he calls. We had students in Argentina who used to be training, and they said, are you interested in any part of the world? I said, no, I just want to be prepared for when God calls. Which was, wow, a challenge to us. Do you remember that, love? It's absolutely amazing just to be ready to respond to the call when God calls. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for your grace and your love and your patience with stubborn people like us. You kept pursuing Jonah. You were willing to have him fall over into the sea, be swallowed by big fish, so that you could have your gospel preached to the Ninevites. And we pray that we will be ready to hear your voice and to be able to proclaim your gospel, to love those who maybe do not love us, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.